The rest of us, I want to invite you to turn your copy of God's Word to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7. And we'll be in the last part of chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, and then we'll jump a little bit to chapter 8 and verse 12, and we'll read that in just a second. We are continuing our series through the I Am statements of the Gospel of John. And last week, hopefully, we saw a glimpse of what Jesus is doing now, taking the statement that God used in Exodus chapter 3 when he told Moses, "Tell the people, I am sent you." And that's all we got at that time, but now we're getting some more information telling us exactly who Jesus is as the great I Am, as the Son of God. Now, he is what? He is who? As far as who he is in his identity and who he is and what he has accomplished in his ministry. So last week we looked at the statement, "I am the bread of life." And today we want to look at the statement, "I am the light of the world." So Jesus is the light of the world. If you're in John chapter 7, I encourage you to follow along with me as I read beginning in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David, and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. In verse 44, some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. And then skip down to chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus continues here. He says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts, illuminate our minds, that we may see glorious truths from your word. We pray that you would instruct us, teach us from your word, and help us to rightly apply it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it goes without saying this morning that light is pretty important to us, is it not? Light is so important that we could also say that we can't even live without light. Can you imagine what life would be like without the light of the sun, for example? And of course we can't imagine, because without the light of the sun, we wouldn't be here, because the earth would be a big ball of ice and it wouldn't be able to handle life. We need the sun for the heat that is necessary to allow life on this earth. The sun is necessary for things like photosynthesis, so that plants can do what plants do to provide food for us and to provide oxygen so that we can breathe. The light of the sun produces vitamin D in our bodies. All these things, we cannot live without the light of the sun and what it does. And of course, the light of the sun illuminates our way as we move about and seek to navigate throughout our day, and we seek to find things in this life. And in his wisdom and grace, God has created the sun to rise each day, to do all that we've just said, and to illuminate our paths, to illuminate our way. In his glorious wisdom and grace, he has done this. Now, it's interesting, at the very close of the Old Testament, in the last few verses, we're told of another son to come. And by that I do mean S-O-N, son, but in this particular context I mean S-U-N, son. God spoke through the prophet Malachi of another son that is to come. Not a son to give heat or to provide photosynthesis or anything like that, but for a greater and more eternal purpose. And so in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, God says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." You see, he tells us here in this foreshadowing, this prophecy of the Christ who will come, and this Christ, he says, will bring righteousness and healing to those who fear and trust the Lord. And then also, interestingly, the way the last few verses close out, Malachi ends by telling us that a prophet like Elijah will come first to prepare the way. And then we have silence. 400 years of silence. No prophet is speaking. No Messiah, no Christ has come. God is silent with his people as far as his speaking, as far as giving his word. And the question is, at this point, you know, 400 years of silence, will God actually fulfill his promise of the coming light? Because without light, the people are going to continue to walk in darkness, and we would too. And then the New Testament opens. And with the opening of the New Testament, we see John the Baptist coming on the scene. The one whom Jesus himself said, "This is Elijah who is to come." This is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. And so John the Baptist comes on the scene, and after the birth of John, his father prophesies concerning John and the one who would come after him, the Christ. Here's what he says in Luke chapter 1. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God." And listen here. "Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Already, there's a clear understanding. The prophecies of this Son of Righteousness to come is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Jesus hasn't been so explicit yet, but he's about to be. He's about to be very clear with the people, with those who are listening. So let's make no mistake, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's glorious promise of light. He is the light of the world. Now, the problem is, this is a truth that most people will never acknowledge. Most people never see the light. Jesus himself said in Matthew 13:13, "Seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." You see, there's a way of seeing that just doesn't see clearly the reality of the situation. So as we consider Jesus then this morning as the light of the world, I want us to keep two questions in mind. You try to keep these in your head throughout. The first question is this: has Jesus truly given me light to know him and trust him completely? Has he given me light? Has he illuminated my mind and my heart to be able to see him and understand him as he is? Then the second question: am I being faithful to shine the light of Jesus to others, or am I hiding the light? Have I experienced the light, and am I being faithful to shine the light? Or maybe we should say, maybe more accurately, reflecting that light, reflecting the light of Jesus to others. So keep those in mind as we consider this passage. And I want you to see three truths that stick out from this passage about the light of Jesus. The first truth is this: illumined scripture always points to Jesus. Illumined. Now that's a key word there. Illumined scripture always points to Jesus. Because people can read the Old Testament, and I do mean the Old Testament too. People can read the Old Testament, they can read the entire Bible, and they don't see the promises, the glorious truths of God pointing to, they don't see them as glorious truths, but they don't see them ultimately pointing to Jesus. But illumined scripture always points to Jesus. So let me set the context here. If you'll turn back to John chapter 7, and we'll start out in verse 37. In John chapter 7, it opens with Israel celebrating a really significant feast. It's called the Feast of Booths, or maybe your translation says the Feast of Tabernacles. Same thing, a booth and a tabernacle, same thing. This takes place about 6 months after the feeding of the 5,000, after Jesus proclaims to the people that he is the bread of life. And so this was a feast that was celebrating the grape and the olive harvest, and it was a very popular feast. And so you would have many people from the countryside around Israel and Judah who were coming into Jerusalem. And as you can imagine, there's not enough hotels. You know, Marriott just doesn't have enough room at the time. So they take branches and they take leaves and they're building booths or tabernacles. And they're just living everywhere all around Jerusalem. It's a very popular feast. So they've got these temporary houses, hence the Feast of Booths. And now they're living in these shelters. And it's also not just a necessity, but it's also reminding the people of God's faithfulness during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, where they were just in temporary housing. And even the housing of God was considered, it was the tabernacle. It was just a temporary housing. Well, this feast, the Feast of Booths, was known for two significant rites that we're going to emphasize in our passage today. Two significant rites that took place. One was the lamp lighting rite, and the other was the water drawing rite. And the second rite is highlighted here. Jesus is making reference to it beginning in verse 37. When he says, of course, it's the last day of the feast, it says, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus was a master at understanding his context and applying scripture to it in a way that highlighted who he was as the Christ. So listen, during the water drawing rite, what you have here is a golden container that would be filled with water, and it was carried by the high priest from the pool of Siloam all the way to the temple, and then it was sort of given as an offering to God. This is part of the ceremony, and it was a reminder of the living water that was prophesied by God in places like Zechariah and elsewhere. In Zechariah 13:1, the prophet said, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened up for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." So what is Jesus doing here? What is he doing? We're so far removed from it, sometimes it's hard for us to grab a hold of it. But the people hearing Jesus, they know, they understand better what he's saying. What he's saying here, what he's doing is, as the water rite is fresh in their mind, and as Jesus is quoting scripture, he's saying that he is the fulfillment of that scripture. He is the manifestation of what they're acting out. God bringing living water to the people. He says, this is me, guys. That's me, the source of living water, the one scripture ultimately points to. This is what Jesus is doing here. So the meaning is simply this. If scripture has been illuminated to us or to you by the Spirit, you will see that all scripture is pointing to Jesus. Jesus takes scripture and he says, it's pointing directly to me. You can go throughout the Old Testament and it's pointing to him. You can go throughout the New Testament and it's clearly pointing back to him. But there's a little bit of a contrast in this passage. You see, there are some who heard Jesus and they knew what he was claiming. And they replied in verse 42. Look at chapter 7, verse 42. Here was their reply. "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" You see, they say, "We read scripture as well, but we're not seeing the same things you're seeing, Jesus." As a matter of fact, they believe scripture tells them that Jesus cannot be the Christ because Jesus is Galilean. And we know from Scripture, and they're right as far as this much goes, that they're right that the Christ is the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, they say. But they don't understand the full picture here. They don't understand how Scripture is ultimately pointing to Jesus. You see, we have a significant contrast here. Lost people don't see Scripture pointing to Jesus because they don't have the light to see it. But as the church, we have the light. And therefore, we should be seeing Scripture pointing to Jesus, even in the Old Testament. So, after Jesus' resurrection, this is a clear example of it. After the resurrection, when Jesus is, or he meets a couple of disciples who are walking down the road to Emmaus, if you remember that story, at the end of Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it tells us, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," this is the entirety of the Old Testament, minus wisdom literature and some things like that, "but he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then the disciples, listen how they responded a little bit later as Jesus disappears from them. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Their hearts were burning. Their hearts had been illuminated. Jesus had helped them see that all of Scripture is pointing to what he has accomplished. All that he has done and all that he has accomplished. Church, our hearts should burn as we read the Scripture. As the Holy Spirit is still bringing light to our minds, to the Word of God, so that we can see it and understand it, our heart should burn as we read Scripture, as it's illuminated, so that we understand and see it all pointing to Christ. You see, there's a danger if Scripture to us is dark and cold and boring, because darkness and the coldness and the boredom reveals an absence of light. It means we're not having Scripture illuminated to us in a way that God promises. Illuminated Scripture always reveals the glory of Jesus everywhere, so that we desire him, so that we see him as he truly is. That's the first truth I want us to see this morning. Illuminated Scripture always points to Jesus. Now, to take it a step further, notice with me the second truth in the passage. Illumined hearts believe Jesus is the Christ. Illumined hearts believe Jesus is the Christ. I want to offer a confession this morning. And the confession is simply this. I have been mistaken many times in my life. Surprise anybody? Probably not. I've been mistaken many times in my life, but I'm only going to give you one example this morning. The example is this. I have, on more than one occasion, walked in the absolute deadness and darkness of early, early morning out to my deer hunting stand, climbed up in my stand, sat there quietly, and I began to hear something in the distance. And I began to see a silhouette out in the distance while it's still dark. And my mind tells me, "Calm down, boy. That's what you came out here for. This is the deer you've been waiting for." And so as I do my breathing control exercises and I'm waiting in the darkness for just enough light so I can get it lined up in my scope, the lightness finally comes and I realize, you better not shoot that cow. Anybody else ever done that? I've been mistaken many times in my life, and you'll surely forgive the mistakes that I've made in the darkness. But church, there's a big difference between what people see in darkness and what they see in the light. If I shot in the darkness, I'd probably shoot somebody's cow. But when you shoot in the light, you hit your target. You see what's really out there. Light illuminates the situation. Physically and spiritually, light illuminates the situation. So listen to how this plays out with regard to Jesus in verses 40 through 43. We're told that the people here at the celebration, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. We've got a problem here. There's a division. There's a division over understanding and belief about who Jesus is. There are some who said Jesus is the prophet who is like Moses. If we remember back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses prophesied. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Now, it could be that some of the people here at the feast, they said, "Well, this has to be the prophet," because they're remembering back. As Jesus just said, He says, "I'll give you living water." They're remembering back to Moses as the one in the wilderness who brought forth water from the rock and gave them water to drink in the wilderness. This has to be the prophet like Moses. But then others are saying, this is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Davidic Messiah, the descendant of David prophesied in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This descendant of David whose kingdom would be established forever. This is the Christ. Now, they may not have known fully who Jesus is or who the Christ is, but they believe Jesus is that Christ. Now, do you remember when the Apostle Peter proclaimed in this moment of absolute clarity in his mind? Do you remember when he proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus told him, "Here's how you know this. It's because my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." You see, for the people in the crowd here to be able to proclaim, "This is the prophet, this is the Christ," it's because some illumination has taken place. It's because the Father in heaven has revealed these things through his Spirit who brings illumination to our minds. There's clarity now. They have some sort of understanding, but not everybody. You see, we're told that others insisted Jesus is not the Christ. "This can't be the Christ." They say, logically, this doesn't make sense. Again, he doesn't even come from the right place. He doesn't have the right lineage. I mean, we know the guy's parents. His dad's a carpenter. He's nobody special. They think they have it all figured out logically. They simply say, "You all believe he's the prophet, the Christ. We don't see it that way." And they continue to walk in darkness. Church, it's no different today. We live in a world with divisions over who Jesus is, and it shouldn't surprise us that the world says all sorts of things about Jesus that simply are not true. It shouldn't surprise us that to some, he's merely a good moral example, like Confucius or anybody else. It shouldn't surprise us that there are some people out there who call him a fraud, who believed a lot of things about himself, but he wasn't right. It shouldn't surprise us that the world walks in darkness and they see maybe the silhouette of a man, but they get it all wrong as to what the true identity is. That shouldn't surprise us. Only illumined hearts believe Jesus is the Christ, because the Spirit of God must open their eyes to see the truth, to see him as he is. Now, listen, I don't know if that's happened for you or not. Only you know that. Only Jesus knows that. I don't know if your heart has been illumined or not, but here's what I do know. If Jesus is the Christ in your life, you're able to confess him as Lord and Savior. You're able to acknowledge who he truly is. Your life is never going to be the same. The old you is gone. The new yet imperfect you remains. Our hearts have been illuminated so that we see the truth of who Jesus is, and that has to rock our world in in a way that you can't explain any other way. We don't invite Jesus to come be a part of the life or to walk along the path with us that we've been walking. No, we have a complete change of life because we see him now and we follow after him hard. And so let me explain this further in truth number three this morning. Truth number three is this. Illumined souls walk in the light of Jesus. There's a transformation that has taken place. There's a new person in our lives. Illumined souls walk in the light of Jesus. Have you ever heard people say that following Jesus or becoming a Christian is taking a leap of faith? Some people like to say that. They say trusting in Jesus is like taking a leap of faith. And I think I understand generally what they mean when they say that. But I think when people say this, many times they're viewing faith as like walking to the edge of a cliff in utter darkness and just jumping and hoping there's something there to catch you. This leap into I hope this is true. I hope this is right. I hope this is genuine. But church, that's not the teaching of Scripture. The Bible tells us that a true leap of faith is leaping into the very trust of Jesus. Leaping into the redemptive provision of Jesus. Leaping into the very grace of Jesus. All of which is illuminated by God-given light in the believer's life. So that we see Jesus before we leap and after we leap, as we follow him as the source of our life. So listen again then as we read chapter 8, verse 12, key verse in our passage today. I'm skipping over the first 11 verses of chapter 8. You'll probably see it bracketed off, not part of the original text here. But this follows from the passage we were just reading, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, Jesus is still at the Feast of Booths. He's still at this great feast. There are all sorts of people who have come in from the countryside, and they're celebrating here in this great feast. And I want you to remember, I said at the beginning, there are two great rites that take place at the Feast of Booths. The first was the water drawing rite. And in the context, Jesus talks about him being the living water. But the second rite is the lamp lighting rite. The lamp lighting rite. During the feast, there would have been four large lamps lit in the temple court of women. And the people would have been celebrating. Men would have been going around dancing and singing, and all of them holding burning torches in their hand. If you can just imagine that picture in your mind for a moment. Light is shining all over Jerusalem. It's illuminating all that was once darkness. There's no electricity. You just see the lights of these lamps, these torches that are burning bright. And it's in this context that Jesus declares, by the way, I am the light of the world. Y'all can light up Jerusalem. I'm going to light up the world. This is who Jesus is. Now, the religious leaders don't miss his claim. They don't misunderstand what he's saying. They know he's claiming to be the Christ or the Messiah. They perceive that Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, when Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You see, church, the light has come onto the scene. Oh, it's more powerful, it's more illuminating than a couple big lamps in the court and some torches in the hands of the men dancing and singing. This light has come onto the scene in a powerful, powerful way here. And so Jesus says and this is the context of where he talks about being, I am the light of the world. Now, what he says after this is absolutely critical in this context. The religious leaders saw Jesus physically. They did. They saw him. They saw his mighty acts, but it's not enough. It didn't change their hearts. It didn't change their minds about him. You see, it's not enough to merely see Jesus. In church, it's not even enough to believe something special about Jesus. Ooh, he was a man among men, or among boys, maybe. He was special. He was a great prophet. He was a great moral example. It's not enough just to believe special things about Jesus. It's not enough to look at the light or merely acknowledge that Jesus is the light. Verse 12 says, or Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Are you following Jesus yet? Are you following after the light? Do you see him as he really is? Is he illuminating the path of life for you? Are you following Jesus yet? Not just acknowledging him as the Christ, but genuinely following after him. With your obedience, seeking to obey all that he said, now that I can open God's word and I can see it as God's word and I can see how he desires for me to live and work and worship and obey, am I walking in obedience now that I see the truth? Am I walking in obedience in my thought life, seeking to honor the Lord in the areas of my life where maybe nobody else sees, but the Lord does? Am I following the Lord in my worship, in my service, in every aspect of my life? This is what he's called us to. He says, I came to illuminate your life. I came to give light to your life, and I want to be the light of life for you. Imagine yourself, if we're walking through a dark forest in the middle of the night, cloudy night, no stars, no moon, and you're trying to find your way on a path, you're going to walk timidly, and you're going to be going slowly, feeling around, trying to stay on the path, trying not to run into things. Now imagine you have one of those high-powered flashlights or a torch in your hand, and it is illuminating your way. You can move full speed ahead because you can see what's really out there. For us spiritually, this is what Jesus desires to do. He wants to help us see that we are sinners in need of a Savior. He wants to help us see the path ahead for those who can see the truth. It involves repentance and faith and trust and following in obedience to where he's leading. This is what he has called us to if his Spirit has illuminated our hearts. Church, let me also say this. Jesus is not just our light. Jesus is not just your light, and he is not just my light. Jesus said, and I think it was no coincidence, it wasn't a random choice of words here. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And the world is much bigger than our community context. The world is bigger than our American context. The world includes millions, billions around the world who have never once heard the name of Jesus, who have never once heard that there is light that can truly illuminate their way spiritually in this world. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the entire world." Later in the messianic prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, God says to the Messiah, "I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Church, I want to ask a really important, really serious question. And it's not a "what are we doing," but what are you doing to carry the light of Jesus to the ends of the earth? God said, "This is my plan through the Messiah, through the Christ. I'm going to make him a light to the ends of the earth." What are we doing? What are you doing to take the light to the ends of the earth? It won't happen inside these walls, I assure you. We must be a go-and-tell kind of people. A go-and-tell church. sharing the truth of Scripture and how it all points to Jesus, understanding that the gospel is going to divide. Every time the gospel is proclaimed, it divides people. It separates them. Sheep, goats. Those who say Jesus is the Christ and are willing to follow him, and those who say, no, can't be. Because of this. Because of science. Because I don't see it that way. I don't want it to be that way. It'll always divide. But when Scripture illuminates the heart, the lost will be saved. Whether they're here in our community or whether in some community in South Sudan today, the gospel will save. Church, Jesus is the light of the world. And may we commit today to follow hard after him and share that light of Jesus in the dark world in which we live in. We've seen examples already this morning as I was praying. We live in a dark world. We could probably come together every Sunday and pray over some mass shooting or some great act of violence and evil that has taken place in our society. Listen, let's not throw our hands up in the air. Let's just throw our finger up in the air and point people to Jesus. Tell them we have hope. We have joy. We have the answer to what ails the human heart. It's not merely gun control. It's not merely better education. It's pointing people to the Savior. Let's commit to do that, will you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And Father, for those who are in Christ this morning, I thank you that you have illuminated their hearts, that you have shown them the truth of who Jesus is, that you have allowed them to see you as you are and to receive you as the Savior. But Father, I also understand that there may very well be some in our midst who have never yet repented and trusted Christ, who have not seriously, not in a genuine way, committed to turn from their sin, learning to hate their sin the way you do, and they've not yet turned to you for forgiveness and for guidance, for reconciliation with the Father. Father, may this be the day that your Spirit shines a bright, shining light in their hearts, that they may see your truth and believe it. Father, I pray that you would do this work in our hearts as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.